with me again to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, as we've been going through this book, but we're taking our time slowly going through the commandments as we need to hear them and thinking about them individually. Come now to the fourth commandment. And as I've done in previous weeks, I'll read beginning at verse 1 down to the commandment that we are on this particular day, which would be to verse 11. Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1, let us hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, what an appropriate day for us to consider the fourth commandment, for this is the one Sunday during the year that's wedged in between two very common holidays, namely Christmas and New Year's Day. And as our minds have been greatly occupied with all of the festivities associated with those holidays, festivities that we mostly greatly enjoy, well, it's a great time for us to think about the Lord's Day. Because the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is a holiday for Christ's church. It's not a holiday common to our culture, like Christmas or New Year's or the many other holidays on the calendar. But it's a holiday that is holy. And it is indeed festive. But the festivities are mainly heavenly and otherworldly. The Lord's Day is a holiday. It is a festive day of rest, as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's not a burden. It's not a drudgery. It's a day freed up from work, freed up from the busyness and the craziness and all the buzz of this present evil age, freed up so that we might assemble like this, so that we might come together to receive from God in word and sacrament, so that we might assemble together with our spiritual family to receive gifts from our Heavenly Father. It's a day freed up so that we have time to do works of mercy to others, freed up so that we might meditate on God's Word, freed up to catch up on physical rest, all those things that we often complain that we don't have enough time to do during the week. God's provided a whole day in order for us to do these things. It's a holiday. It's a holiday that we get to enjoy not once a year, not even once a month, but once a week. Every 7 days, Christians have a holiday. Well, let's think about the fourth commandment and why it's so important for the life of a Christian and the life of the church. And I want you to think about four things in particular. And boys and girls, if you're taking notes in the back there, I know it says there are 3 points, but well, one slipped in there from the time that I printed those. So there's 4 points. The first is that the Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. It's patterned after God's rest. And I know we considered that recently, but we need to hear that again. Secondly, that the Sabbath points to the heavenly rest. Third, that the Sabbath did not pass away with the Mosaic covenant. And finally, that the Sabbath provides us with the refreshment we need for our journey. Let's think about these things today, loved ones. In the first place, then, the Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. Now, you may remember that we thought about this point when we considered chapter 16 and that episode of Israel gathering the manna, and God told them only to gather it on 6 days and not on the seventh, for the seventh is a Sabbath. And we thought about this very thing. Now, the Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. But I think it's important for us to think about that again, because this is the point that we always must begin with whenever we're thinking about the fourth commandment or the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, that it's patterned after God's own rest. This is often the place where many people go wrong in thinking about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. Oftentimes when folks think of it as being rather legalistic or something that's a drudgery, it's often because it's disconnected from this point. The Sabbath is patterned after God's own rest because it's rooted in creation. It's something that God has laid down for us as His image bearers. And God reminds Israel of this fact as they're gathered together there at Mount Sinai, as He is entering into this national covenant with them, as He's coming to them as their suzerain. He's reminding them, now look, I'm not giving you this command as some arbitrary rule that is just going to be a burden for you. This is something that goes all the way back to creation. He says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the first thing we need to remember about the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is that it predates Sinai. It did not begin in the Mosaic Covenant, what Paul calls the Old Covenant. The Sabbath goes back to this six-in-one pattern that God made in creation, that God instituted in the beginning. The weekly pattern of the Sabbath is part of the way that we, as God's image bearers, reflect God in all of His holy ways. We're reflectors, children, just like you have reflectors on your bicycle. That a light shines on your bicycle from a car and they are able to see some red or some white reflector because the light's bouncing back. Well, so too, as human beings, we are made to reflect God in all His holy ways. And one of the ways we do that is through keeping the Lord's Day. Now, there's a few things that we do that by. We do it in our rule over creation, in our work in the world, and also by our rest. Because we learn from the opening chapters of Genesis that God is revealed as the sovereign ruler over the universe. He's the one who has appointed human beings to exercise dominion over His creation. He made Adam a king, His vice ruler, if you will. And He gave Eve to rule with Him as a queen. They were to be fruitful. They were to multiply. They were to fill the earth and subdue it. They were to exercise rule, even as God rules. And as God is revealed as working by creating the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in what are described as 6 days, well, He also gave His image bearers to work as He did. He put Adam in the garden to care for it and protect it, and Eve was to be His helper. So just as God rules and works, so are human beings to rule and to work. But we also hear of God resting on what is described as the seventh day. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we hear that on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the Sabbath, the seventh day, and made it holy, because on it God rested from His work that He had done in creation. And Adam, you see, he was to pattern this. He was to reflect this. He wasn't just to work perpetually 7 days a week, another seven, another seven. He was to have this six-in-one rhythm. As God ruled, worked, rested, His image bearers were to do the same. In fact, the Hebrew word for Sabbath, Shabbat, it just means pause. It means cease. It's like a pause button. that you press on your DVD player, on your remote, that brings everything to a standstill. The Sabbath, the seventh day, brings ordinary activity to a halt so that we're freed up. And God laid this down from the beginning. His command to keep the Sabbath, it's clearly linked to His image that He stamped on human beings. And that's why, you see, loved ones, we should take seriously the things that we are to do in ruling and working and resting. We should take seriously how we subdue the earth as human beings and how we care for it as stewards. For we're rulers. We should take seriously our vocations in the world, that we do a good job in service to others. And we should take seriously that we rest on the appointed day for rest. And it's a beautiful weekly pattern of 6 and 1 built into creation, given to us to follow as image bearers of our Creator. So to keep the Sabbath, you see, is to be human. And Israel was to demonstrate this. Israel was to be a light to the nations. Israel was God's appointed nation to show other nations. This is what it means to reflect God in His holy ways at our own creaturely level. They were to cease from the ordinary buzz and noise and grind of the week's busyness. That's why the Lord commands them, do no work on this day. But the Sabbath wasn't only something patterned after God's own rest and something that was just given to cease from ordinary activity. It also pointed to something greater, pointed to heaven. And that's the second thing we want to consider. The Sabbath was given to Adam to point him to the eternal heavenly rest that would be his if he remained faithful in the garden, faithful in all his duty, faithful in that covenant into which God placed him. Now, we don't know from the opening chapters of Genesis how long Adam was in the garden. It doesn't give us specific timelines like that. We don't know how many weeks he was there. But we do know that every Sabbath day, every seventh day, was a reminder of something greater that would be his if he obeyed the conditions of the covenant of works. Every seventh day pointed him to the glorious eternal Sabbath that would be his. And you see, like Adam, Israel was placed into a covenant here on Mount Sinai in which their obedience as a nation would bring a rest. Not the ultimate rest of heaven, but an earthly rest in the land of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven. That's really the interpretation that the writer to the Hebrews places on the Sabbath when he says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. As God gave the Sabbath sign to Adam in the garden, He also renewed the Sabbath sign with Israel, the nation. This weekly Sabbath was just like Adam's. It came at the end of the week after 6 days of work. And like Adam, Israel was to work first, then rest once that work was finished. Israel's Sabbath was a sign of the covenant into which God had placed them. And so in many ways, you see, the Lord was republishing on Mount Sinai what He had given to Adam to show us indeed that we would need a second Adam, a true Israel. Because we find that the sad story of Israel is that like Adam in the garden, they failed to keep the Sabbath. They failed to keep it holy. They failed to keep it as a Sabbath to the Lord. That is indeed what God says, isn't it? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is given for your entertainment and to do what you want because it's your weekend. Well, that's not what He says. It says the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. A day freed up for spiritual nurture. And yet the sad story of Israel was that they failed to keep the Sabbath in sinful rebellion. They tried to enjoy heaven now rather than that foretaste that God had already provided. Just like Adam, As Adam was not satisfied with what the Lord had given him, he was not satisfied with the weekly marker pointing him to the glorified life that would be his if he simply remained obedient to the Lord's commands. Instead, he turned within himself and tried to enter that life illegitimately. And Israel did the same thing as a nation. Israel was not content with the Sabbaths that the Lord had given to them. Instead, they profaned the holy day by crowding it out with all the busyness of the 6 days. They profaned it by failing to worship Him. And this made the Lord angry. He sent prophets to them to tell them of this specific violation. We read of the prophets over and over again coming to Israel as God's covenant attorneys, not only to point out generally their sin, but specifically the commands. And one of them was the fourth commandment. God warned Israel through His prophet Isaiah, saying in Isaiah 58, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on My holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." God warned Israel, don't violate the fourth commandment. I've given this to you, don't profane it. And yet Israel failed. Israel failed to reflect God's holy ways, failed to keep this command that was patterned after God's own rest. The good news is that Christ came. And that brings us to the third point that we want to consider, that the Sabbath did not pass away with the Mosaic covenant. The Sabbath was patterned after God's own rest. The Sabbath pointed to heaven. And the Sabbath did not pass away with the Mosaic covenant. Now, Christ came, of course, in the fullness of time as the second Adam. He came to fulfill that which the first Adam failed to do. He worked perfectly, and He rested perfectly. He accomplished all the work the Father gave Him to do, and He earned the right to bring all those whom He represented into the eternal Sabbath of heavenly rest. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? He came as the perfect image of God, as the exact imprint of His nature, as the writer to the Hebrews says. He came as the image of the invisible God, as Paul says to the Colossians. He reflected God perfectly, as Adam failed to do, and as Israel failed to do. He came as the true Israel, the one who fulfilled all the demands that were thundered upon Mount Sinai. Those were His conditions as our Savior, and He fulfilled them all. He kept the Mosaic law perfectly, including the fourth commandment. Now, as a result, of course, of his law keeping, the whole Mosaic covenant instituted upon Mount Sinai, it passed away. We are not under Moses. All the ceremonial laws, all the type and shadow of all the sacrifices and all the Levitical practices are all fulfilled in the atonement of Christ. He is that which the tabernacle, the temple, all the sacrifices pointed to. And we're not under any kind of law as a covenant of works, for Christ has satisfied the demands of the law. So why then would we be concerned about the fourth commandment as Christians? We know that Christ has fulfilled these things. But we have to understand what He did in regard to the fourth commandment. Christ, fulfilling the law and going to the cross and having our sins laid upon Him and paying for them all, being punished for them all, well, afterwards He's raised on the first day of the week. And the new creation was inaugurated. And the resurrection of Christ, it reversed the curse on creation. And it represents the birthday of a new creation. It signaled the beginning of God's everlasting week. So even though traditionally we have things like Easter Sunday once a year to remind us of the resurrection of the Lord, really that's just something we've invented. God's given us Easter Sunday, every week. Every week we come together saying, thank you, God, that Christ was raised from the dead, that He has inaugurated the new creation, that it has broken in. And we see what God has done through Christ on the first day of the week. Not only raising Christ from the dead, but we find also that the Lord appeared to His disciples and He proclaimed the word and celebrated the supper in Luke 24 on the first day of the week. We find that He poured out His Spirit at Pentecost on the first day of the week. So decisive was this event that it shifted the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day, as that's the day that the New Covenant Church begins to meet in corporate worship. To go back to celebrate the Lord's Day on the seventh day would be to return to something pre-Christ. Instead, what we find is that the Lord's Day, as it is called in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, was now inaugurated. As B.B. Warfield put it, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with Him and brought out the Lord's Day with the resurrection. And it's a holiday. It's something that we are given to enjoy. It's something that's given to us for our good. And sometimes we ought not think that, well, the fourth commandment was merely something of the ceremonial laws of Israel. Well, we ought not think that, any more than we ought to think that any of the other Ten Commandments were given for only a temporary purpose. Now turn with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're going to consider the fifth commandment, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I want to sort of skip ahead just a little bit, and I want you to notice what Paul does with one of the Ten Commandments, for example, just to make this point. Look over at chapter 6, the very beginning of chapter 6. Now notice what Paul does. Paul is writing to primarily Gentile Christians, people who were never under the Mosaic Law, people who were separated from the covenants, as he calls them earlier in this book, saying that they've been brought in, made part of the temple, part of the family, part of the kingdom, one new man. And he's telling them now, after he tells them everything that they are in Christ for 3.5 chapters, he's telling them now, here's how we live as a result. And he's going through that, and he comes here to chapter 6, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And notice what he does. He quotes the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. He's referencing all of the commandments there. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now, what is he doing here? He's quoting the fifth commandment and applying it to new covenant Gentile Christians. How can he do that? Because the substance of the Ten Commandments is the moral will of God that is simply an unpacking of what God has stamped on every human being from creation, namely that we are designed to love God and to love neighbor. The first four commandments really have to do with loving God. The next six have to do with loving neighbor. And here we see him taking one of the commandments and applying them to Gentile Christians. And now notice also carefully what he did. He modified it a little bit, didn't he? How is it, boys and girls, that we typically say that the fifth commandment? That your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And maybe you've wondered, what is he talking about there? Well, that had to do with Canaan. But Paul modifies that on purpose. He changes it, and he can do that as an apostle. And he says here that you may live long in the land. He lops off the rest of it, because he knows he's dealing with people who are not looking merely to Canaan, but the land that encompasses the whole earth. The point of all of this is simply to say that the substance of the Ten Commandments remains for the Christian today. That's why we confess them in the Heidelberg Catechism. That's why we find them repeated so often in the New Testament. And we find also in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus did not abrogate the Sabbath when He walked this earth. Rather, He cleansed it from the man-made traditions of the Pharisees. And He brought the Sabbath to its ultimate New Covenant expression. He didn't tell the Pharisees that the Sabbath was no more. Instead, He reminded them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we find that Paul did not abrogate it either. He simply warned Christians against an Old Covenant method of observing the Sabbath and as well as keeping Jewish festival days that had passed away with the fulfillment of Christ. All of that is to say that this command is rooted in creation and it continues into this day, now on the first day of the week, on the day which God rose Christ from the dead and poured out His Spirit, and it remains for us as His people. And it remains for us, loved ones, in order to provide us with the refreshment that we need for this journey. And that brings us to the last thing that we want to think about. That the Sabbath is not a burden. It's not a burden. It's a holiday. The Sabbath is given for our good. And we have to remember that our Creator and our Redeemer, He knows what is best for us. He's given us a day to refrain from our crazy busy schedule. And it seems that the more technology we come up with, the crazier, busier we get. We need a Sabbath, loved ones. We need something to give us refreshment in our hectic lives. Something that will bring us as a flock to the green pastures and the still waters. Something that will free us up so that we can come on a holiday, assemble together with our spiritual family and receive from our Father in word and sacrament. A time when He comes down and says, "Let me serve you now with my good gifts. Here, they are for you." A day that we are freed up so that we have time to do acts of mercy, time to meditate upon His word, time to physically rest. The Sabbath is a delight, not a burden. It's a weekly gift, not to be crowded out with the collecting of manna or by entertaining ourselves to death, but a day made holy, a day set apart for the holy people of God, a day that is given so that we can find spiritual nurture, a whole day of ceasing from all the labor, all the whiz-bang and noise of the marketplace, of the culture, to have a market day for the soul. That's how the Puritans used to put it. 6 days we do trade in currency that is common to the culture, but on this day we trade in heavenly currency, if you will. 6 days to fulfill our vocations in the world, which for us as believers is our spiritual piety. But one day to go to market, so to speak, for the soul. The Sabbath is a day in which all of that labor and ordinary activity comes to a halt so that the soul can be cared for. Each week we have a whole day given to us as a holiday. Now I know what inevitably happens, and as a pastor, the questions that often get asked of me is, well, what am I permitted to do and what am I not permitted to do? Well, let me first say that oftentimes we ask those questions because we are still so legalistic ourselves. When we immediately we want a list, oftentimes what we really are interested in is what can I get away with? Not, well, what is it that I am supposed to do on this day? The Heidelberg Catechism keeps it very simple. It doesn't provide us with a long list. It says we come to worship, we come to be catechized, we come to hear, receive from God in His Word and His sacraments, to call upon the Lord, and that every day we enter into this rest, fighting against the sin and the evil in ourselves. But inevitably, it will come up. Well, can I watch TV? Can I go out to eat? Can I do this or that? Well, let me just give you a few pastoral questions. And you think about those particular questions in light of these. There's some helpful questions that we can ask of ourselves when we are wondering whether or not a particular activity is permissible. Because usually when we're asking that question, we're getting off track. The first question is, does this activity that falls on a Sunday, will it hinder or promote my participation in the means of grace on the Lord's Day? Will it hinder or promote my participation in the Lord's Day? If something falls on a Sunday that's going to keep you from worship, well, there you have your answer. The Lord's Day is given to us in order that we have worship. And I know what that means. It often means, well, but that means I won't be able to play on the team, or I won't be able to have this job, or I won't be able to do this or that. But loved ones, that's part of the suffering of being a Christian in this age. It's part of the otherworldliness that is stamped upon us. And it shows that we are owned by Christ, not the culture. Does this activity hinder or promote my participation in the means of grace on the Lord's Day, receiving from God in His appointed means? Secondly, does this activity hinder or promote the purpose of the day? In other words, it's given to us for worship and for rest. And finally, does it hinder or promote a spiritually restful frame of mind in which I am reminded that I am a pilgrim on the way to heaven? Parents, those are questions that you'll have to answer and apply to your families. But the thing we must remember ultimately is that we are to enjoy this day that is a weekly link to creation past and to the consummation in the future. The pattern of 6 days of activity interrupted by 1 day of rest is a reminder that human beings are not caught up in a meaningless flow of days. Our postmodern culture just thinks history has no point, no purpose. And really it doesn't, apart from Christ. The Sabbath reminds us that history is not just one day after another, after another, after another, without end, more busyness, more busyness, more entertainment, more, more, more. But that history has a beginning and an ending. That it's headed towards something. A final judgment and also the glorious consummation of all things. And the buzz and the noise in this present evil age, in this culture and world around us, indeed, it will try to claim us. It will come for our children and our grandchildren. But what we are to remember, loved ones, is that we're already claimed by another. We belong body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The buzz and the noise is something that we don't have to accept as a fate any more than we simply accept any other truths with worldliness. We've already entered into this eternal Sabbath by faith, and yet we have not yet entered into the fullness of its reality. The best is yet to come, but the weekly Sabbath points to that event. It points to that glorious consummation that is coming, loved ones, that will be played out on the stage of human history. May God refresh us today and every day that He has given us to come together as His holy people assembled and to receive from Him in His appointed means. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the commands that You announced to us, O Lord, that act as navigational equipment to us, directing us in the way we should go. But we thank You for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ living in our place, dying in our place, being raised again from the dead for our justification. That good news which is the power for us to walk in your holy ways. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Sabbath. Help us, O Lord, from being worldly in our ways. Help us, O Lord, to receive this wonderful gift that you have given, that has been earned for us by right from the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we find refreshment on this holiday when we gather together for a meal from you in the morning and in the evening, to serve our brothers and sisters, to encourage those who need encouragement, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, and to receive from you. Point us, O Lord, to our heavenly goal, and keep us ever mindful that we are pilgrims on the way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.